Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all here this morning. I'm going to be very difficult now, and I'm going to say, could everyone please move closer to the front? Because we're having, rather than an inspired message, which we've been hearing about this morning, we're having more of a discussion, a Bible discussion, and that will work better, I think, if we sit a little closer to each other. And so if you wouldn't mind, if it's not too much trouble to move, come a little closer to the front and fill up these chairs down in these first five or six rows, would be great. That's good. Okay. Well, it's kind of voluntary involvement in the discussion, so I'm not going to jump on anybody and make you say anything. So the readings that we had this morning might have seemed a little bit sort of incongruous with each other, like they kind of didn't fit, maybe. But what I want to do this morning is to look at the different groups of people that we see appearing in the four Gospels and see how it is that they responded to Jesus, how it is that Jesus interacted with them, and think about some of the motivations that they might have had. In those stories that we read in the Gospels. And I think that might be helpful for us as we think about our own lives and how we interact with one another and with other people and where we sit in our relationship with Jesus as well. So if I could have the that PowerPoint up there. So this was the first reading that we had this morning, talking about Jesus going throughout Galilee. And his fame spread throughout the area, and people brought all their sick, and he healed them. And then when he saw the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and then his disciples came to him. So what we've got in this passage, we've got the crowd down in chapter 5, verse 1 there. And obviously all the whole passage is really about the crowd. And we also have his disciples who came to him, and we have the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics. So a whole bunch of really outcast kind of people, people who were struggling and in pain and needed help. So those are a bunch of groups that we see in that first passage. And I should push the right button here, otherwise I'll get myself into trouble. What does that do? I think I pushed a button on the side. Oh, I probably paused it. There we go. Now that'll be better. Can we have the next thing? It might start working again in a minute. So that was the second reading. And we heard about Matthew, and we heard about a bunch of people who came to have dinner or have a meal with Jesus. And we heard about the Pharisees. So we've got a group of people that I'm referring to as tax collectors and sinners. And then we've got the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel at the time, the scribes. And we see them appearing many times in the Gospels as well. And then we'll go on to the next one. This one is really just the soldiers. The soldiers of the governor. So that's another bunch of people that we read about in the New Testament. So if we go on here, I've put all the groups down that we're going to talk about. So we've got the crowd, the sick, the demon-possessed, the lepers, tax collectors and sinners, Pharisees, scribes and religious leaders, soldiers and disciples. Yep, so the crowd we actually hear about. These are the questions, actually, that we're going to talk about each of these groups. So, where did they come from? How did they respond to Jesus? What was behind that response? What was motivating them? And how did Jesus interact with them? How did he, you know, speak to them and respond to their mood, as it were? So we'll ask all of those questions in relation to each group. So we'll start with the crowd. So we actually, there are more than 140 references in the Gospels to the crowd or a large group of people. So it's quite frequently used in those books. And we'll start with, where did they come from? So I don't know if anyone's brave enough to kick it off. It's a fairly obvious question with the crowd. Where did they come from? And we sort of heard some of it in that first passage. From everywhere. Excellent answer. So we had in that first passage, didn't we? They came from this place and that place and the other place and all over the place, really. So that's a good answer for that question. Yes, and they would be on foot, wouldn't they? So it wasn't just that they wandered in. Yep. There's some other passages in the Gospels as well, which are relevant. So Matthew chapter 12. If you've got a Bible handy, that might be useful for this exercise. There's a passage in there from from verse 15. They'd been in the synagogue. And when Jesus departed the synagogue after healing the man with the withered hand, many crowds followed him. So in this instance, the crowd came from the synagogue. So we haven't just got people gathering from all around, but we've also got people following him from the synagogue, from the religious gathering place of the day. Any other alternative answers that I haven't thought of? Yes. I'm sorry? We represent the crowd. We represent the crowd? Yes. Yeah, so we're like the crowd. Synagogue, S-Y-N-A-G. O-U. Sorry. Synagogue, G-U-E. Be confident in your own spelling. I'll just put you wrong. So let's move on to the, if we haven't got any more answers for that one, let's move on to the next question. So how did the crowd respond to Jesus? How did they respond? And I think there's a whole variety of responses that we could look at there. Eager to hear what he had to say, sorry. They came because it was interesting and exciting, wasn't it? There were a lot within the crowd who needed healing. They were looking for freedom, yeah? Okay. So they come with needs. Yeah, Reinhold. Yep, curious. Wanting to find out what was going on. Why were all these people getting together? Yep. Yep, so they may have been feeling like life wasn't particularly meaningful. They were not going where they wanted to go. And they wanted an answer, they wanted some meaning, some significance. Mm-hmm. So we're actually answering the next question as well in this. So as well as talking about how they were responding to Jesus, we're thinking about why, how they were motivated. Reinhold. So the people of Israel had an expectation that there was going to be a Messiah coming, and they thought maybe this might be the Messiah, so they wanted to come and check him out and see if that was what was happening here. Good. Okay, so we've got a few good answers there for the crowd and for the crowd's motivation as well. And how did Jesus respond to the crowd? Was he trying to set himself up as a fairly significant character that everyone would admire? Was that his attitude there? I think the answer to that's no, but can someone give me a better answer? Yeah. Okay, do you want to explain a little more? Everyone was equal. So he wasn't trying to say that this lot are my lot and you're somebody else. He was saying that everyone's welcome. So that's what you mean? He was meeting real needs, not what they wanted to hear. He wasn't tickling their ears, as it were. Yes, Reinhold. Yep, absolutely. Responding with love, and we read in, where is it? In chapter 9 of 36 of Matthew, when he saw the crowds, he was deeply moved with compassion for them because they were troubled and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he had that, I guess, a kind of a fatherly concern for all of those people. So he was listening for his father's voice, wanting to know what his father was doing and joining with his father in that. Yep, being obedient. Absolutely, yep. So he spoke with authority and they responded to that authority. They said, not like the other teachers of the law. And where did that authority come from? It came from his father, didn't it? And that's what we just heard a moment ago. And another passage, just displaying Jesus' compassion in Matthew chapter 15. I have compassion for the crowd because they have already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away without food, or they may faint on the road. So a real concern for the well-being of the people that he was talking to, even though there were 1,000 or however many, 2,000, 3,000 of them before him, then he had that loving concern. Just going back for a moment to the response of the crowds, they were not always positive, were they? So the crowd as a group, if you think about Holy Week, and at the beginning of the week the crowd is cheering and celebrating and singing Hosanna to the Son of David and welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, laying down branches, laying down cloaks on the road. And then by the end of the week, when they're stirred up by the religious leaders, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. Not all of them, but a lot of them were in both groups, I'm sure. And so there's a fickleness there in the crowd as well. Okay, have we done the crowd, do you think? Oh, to take photos. It's in the bag at the back. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep, I think that's right. Mm-hmm. So the crowd responded positively when he fed them, but when he was looking like he was going to be done away with, they turned on him. And I guess that's something we need to examine in our own hearts, is when God's giving us good things and our life is going well, are we responding positively? And then when things turn sour, do we turn on him? Something we can learn from that. Okay. So if we move on to the next group. The poor, the sick, the lepers, the blind, the demon-possessed. And these were a group that we heard about in that first passage as well. There's various words used, and they're frequently through the whole of the Gospels. How did these people appear in Jesus' presence? How did they get there? Where did they come from? And we've already heard that first one, that you know the crowd brought them. The crowd brought their sick people. But that was not the only way they came. If you think through the different Gospel stories. Yeah, Reinhold. Mm-hmm. Right, so there were some that came themselves and they risked their own lives probably by trying to see him. Yep. Right, so they were. Yep. They were by the side of the road, or they were next to the gate as he came past with his disciples. That sort of thing happened. Friends and relatives, so like the paralytic who was lowered through the roof, and also like the crowds who brought a whole bunch of their sick in that first story. Mm-hmm. And sometimes Jesus went to places, so he went to the Pool of Siloam where there were lots of sick people. He also went out to where the demoniac, or the two demoniacs, were out into the wilderness and healed them. Yep. So there was the centurion's servant, and the centurion said, "I'm not worthy, just speak the word." And he healed remotely. Yep. And I think the next one is quite obvious. How did they respond to Jesus, and what was motivating them? And I guess we could think about how did they respond to his healing of them, as well as the fact that they were. Mm-hmm. Right, so there were some who really wanted to tell, and he told them, "Keep quiet.
Spread the kingdom.
Ask them not to do it." Yep. If you think about the story of the 10 lepers, what happened with them? Yeah, one came back to say thank you, and the other 9 go, "Oh, thanks very much, you know, I'm good now." Yep. And we can be a bit like that too, I think. So, I think there were situations too where they wanted to follow him and just live with him, and he said, no, go home and tell your friends. So that's the opposite of those who were told to keep quiet. One was told to go home, tell your friends how much God has done for you. Yep. So pointing to his father rather than to himself. Yep. There's certainly amazing humility in our Lord. Okay. So the people who were sick and in need obviously were motivated by that need for healing. And we've talked about how Jesus healed them. But was he sort of indiscriminate, or was he personal? He spoke to each one as they had need, didn't he? He was very specific, and you read all sorts of different ways that people were healed. It wasn't just a blanket, you know, lay hands on, next one, done. But there were different ways of dealing with all the different people that he encountered. And he knows what's in their hearts, yeah. And in that instance, he was hearing the hearts of the Pharisees and saying to the man, your sins are forgiven, and had the other interaction that happened as a result of that. How are we going with it? What have we done? We've got... Good. That looks good. All right. Shall we move on to our next category of tax collectors and sinners? So we've read our passage from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, and we talked about the house of Matthew and a whole bunch of people who were probably regarded as less than desirable by the good people of Israel, and yet Jesus was there. There was another story in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. I'll just move on to the next slide there. Where we have Jesus in a Pharisee's house, and there's a sinful woman who comes to him, and she's weeping, and she's bathing his feet with her hair and drying them with her hair. And there's other stories like John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and all of these people are seen as undesirable sinners, and yet we see Jesus responding to them. So Where did this lot come from in the Bible stories, in the Gospels? Are they... That was their job?
It's interesting when tax collectors, he kept the number of them on the shop. But Jesus actually went with them.
Yep. So there was Zacchaeus up the tree, and there was Matthew, come with me, come follow me. And there were the others who came to the house, who must have been people that Matthew associated with, you'd think. And then there were the women. And Jesus must have encountered them somewhere before, because that woman who was bathing his feet was grateful for something that he'd done. So he didn't sort of stay away from the undesirables. He didn't stay away from the bad people in case he was made unclean by them. I can't answer that question, but maybe someone else has an idea. How did people get that label in that time? How were they labeled as sinners? Was it just that they were known for committing undesirable acts, or, you know, did they come from a family of sinners? How did it work? Perhaps, maybe they'd had a marriage breakdown, maybe. Okay. Yes. Yep. You've got that label and you can't shake it. Yes, so you've been stuck with that. Yep. So you've been stuck with that label now. Maybe some event happened in the past and now you're in that category and everyone's going to see you that way.
It's funny, does anyone else find it funny to have tax collector talking with all these other people? Because tax collector just sounded like a job description, you know. Now that job description is putting their
Yeah, tax was a little different in those days, because it was the Roman government who was collecting money from the colonies, and so someone who was an Israelite who was collecting money for the Romans was seen as a traitor in the first place, and then there were the issues of taking extra money for themselves rather than just taking what they were meant to take for the Roman authorities. So yeah, a combination of things, I think. They're pretty... Well, we get people like that around too, don't we? Yes, where's the adulterous man? Yep. So maybe not everyone who sins gets the label of sinner.
It's a very society where patriarchal society, where women were pretty well cast.
Yep, absolutely. And I think Jesus turned things around a huge degree. in the way that he interacted with women. Okay, so this is where they came from, and how did they respond to Jesus? We've covered a bit of that already. Yes, Reinhold, you're a... Repentance. Yep. Yeah, so... Yep. So there was a response of surprise that Jesus would be interested in them and concerned about them, because nobody else was, or everyone else saw them as the scum of the earth. So they responded with belief, yep, and with repentance. And there was certainly, thinking of the woman bathing his feet, there was a thankfulness, wasn't there? There was a huge gratitude that she showed. Yep. Yes, so there would, well, the Bible might put it as deeds consistent with repentance, but yeah, taking a different path in their life, doing it differently, and actually making restitution as well. Yep. Yep, so certainly there's that recognition, that honesty about where they were at, which you don't see in some of those other characters in the Bible. Yes, that's right. So if we move on to how did Jesus interact with them, he didn't shun them, he didn't try and protect himself from being contaminated by them, because he was secure in his standing with his Father. So he was able to and willing to meet them. Yes, so they were kind of taking cues from each other, but Jesus was listening to his Father. So there's a bit of a theme in Jesus' response to people, isn't there? Compassion, humility, love, inclusion. Right. And forgiveness, obviously. He gave them forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven you. So what have we got there? Surprised, thankfulness. I think prior to meeting with Jesus, there was a lot of shame, wasn't there? They were ashamed of who they were and what their lives represented. And he brought them to a place of repentance and then of feeling like they were a worthwhile human being after all. There you go, there's one of those guys who goes, "You sinner!" So the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and where did they come from in the Bible stories? They came from the synagogues, and they came from Jerusalem, and the temple courts, and presumably they used to be children once as well. Yes, they may well have had the best places to live. Mm-hmm. Yep, so they're the educated, respected, honoured members of society. Better people, yes. I could never be a Pharisee. Not in the sense that they're a bad person, but because they're so good and honourable. Mm-hmm. Right. But how did these people respond to Jesus as a group? Yep, suspicion is a good word. They felt threatened by him. And so, yes, they would set out. Oh, well, just get it close. It'll be, everyone will know what it means.
Suspicion, yeah,
next. Threatened. Mm-hmm. He was undermining their regime that they'd established, wasn't he? So they responded with anger and with criticism.
I mean, they thought he was a heretic, basically, and they needed to be closed down.
And, yeah, so there might have been some who sincerely believed that he was a heretic, that he was railing against God rather than just against what they represented. Yes, Rashada. Yes, so they weren't all completely negative responses, were they? So Nicodemus was inquisitive. He wanted to know. He wanted answers. Yeah, that's right. He could represent a few. And Joseph of Arimathea, I think, was a Jewish leader as well. And he certainly was a disciple of a kind. Yep. So they were fearful that they were going to lose, yeah, what they had. Mm-hmm.
Yes, they were testing him to cover all the legalistic points of the law as well, ticking up all the little points of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And challenging him on every basis that they couldn't find a...
They were trying to find fault. That they could point to the law and say, "Hey, you're wrong here." Okay, so someone whose personal life was being sort of in turmoil, he actually started to think a different way, even though he was one of these guys. So not all negative responses, but as a group, definitely a negative response to Jesus, and motivated by trying to maintain their own power base. Maybe some of them motivated by desire to protect the faithful of Israel as they saw it. And how do we see Jesus responding to, well, let's talk about the negative side of it. Those, let's just see what I've got here. Jewish leaders complaining about Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 11:46, "You load people with burdens that are hard to carry, yet you don't even lift a finger to ease them." And in Matthew 23, there's a whole passage criticizing them, calling them whitewashed tombs. Yeah, he was very direct. He didn't like them, no. He was certainly trying to turn something around with the Pharisees. Yes, he did. So that's the whitewashed tombs comment that Jesus made, is about that hypocrisy, isn't it? They look good on the outside, but their hearts are wrong.
Yep. Settled by them, was he? He wasn't unsettled, not in himself. He wasn't unsettled.
Yep. So he was able to recognize where their faults were and shine the light on that so that it was clear. You know, they looked good on the outside, but there was hypocrisy there. That's right. So he wasn't going to exclude them, but he wanted them to recognize the truth. All right. He did. Was that John the Baptist? Maybe it may have been, but certainly they were condemned as a brood of vipers, and what were they doing coming out to hear the message? So should we move on from the Pharisees and Let's talk a little bit about soldiers. This shouldn't take too long, unless you're into soldiers particularly. But there's not too many occurrences of passages about soldiers, but we see this bunch here casting lots for a purple robe on the ground there. And we read in the passage in Matthew's Gospel about them putting the crown of thorns on his head and ridiculing him. So where did these guys come from? Rome? Yeah. These guys were, yes. Right, okay. They certainly would have been under orders, I would think. And soldiers generally do what they're told. And they would have had that quite a lot, I think. Different people would have stirred trouble at different times and they would have had to have dealt with them. And they may have dealt with them in different ways. Yes. So don't think, just do. Right, so there may have been some differences in the way they responded to Jesus and the kind of treatment they gave him to the way that they might treat other prisoners. Okay. So that might come under the how did they respond to Jesus, and they gave him some special treatment, which they might not have handed out to some others. So they don't really want to be there and they're taking out frustrations. Okay, so that might have been some of their motivation. Yes? No, that's okay. We're looking at how did they respond to Jesus. So yes. Yep. That's right. Absolutely. So they're not all just following orders, were they? There was this guy, this centurion, and at the cross there was another guy who saw the way that Jesus died and said, "Truly this man was the Son of God."
So a lot of different soldiers would have different feelings about what was going on.
So you might wonder how these guys were thinking after they went home from this event. Yeah. Right, so a bit of a mob mentality happening and responding to that mob pressure. That could have been part of the motivation behind the way they treated him so badly. Yep. So if we think about the way that Jesus responded to the soldiers, maybe start with the centurion, and then we'll move on to the way he responded to those who were treating him so badly. So how did he respond to that centurion in Matthew's gospel earlier in the story, who came, who had a servant who needed healing? Do you remember? Yes, he affirmed his faith. He said, "I haven't heard faith like this in Israel." And that's, yep. So he didn't say, "No, I'm only looking after the Israelites." Not in that instance. He said, "Yep." And he said, "Go, your servant has been healed." And how about with the soldiers who were mistreating him? What did he do there? Yep, he asked his father to forgive. So there was, he was not bitter, he was not resentful. He recognized what was really going on. But also he was able to forgive them even though he was in pain that was being inflicted by them. So he had compassion for them as well. All right, well, let's go on to the disciples. Disciples get mentioned a few times in the Gospels as well. I think my computer said 245 times. So we'll go with that. Where did the disciples come from? All over the place, yeah. Fishermen, some were fishermen. There was a tax collector. Yeah. And if we extend the definition of disciples beyond just the 12... Luke was a doctor. So quite a few different walks of life. Yes. So there was a Pharisee, and there were certainly a bunch of sinners, people who would have been classed as sinners apart from the rest of us who, or the others who may not have been classed as sinners, but probably were anyway. And the centurion, I might have called him a disciple as well. So, probably, yeah. You're probably right. Yeah. I can't tell you, but yeah. So there were women. Yeah. Even women. So probably if you think about the various groups that we've already talked about, the crowd and the sick and the sinners and the Pharisees and the soldiers, you probably got people coming from all those groups to become disciples of Jesus. Now, how did the disciples respond to Jesus? How did they interact with him? What sorts of things can we read about? With love. Okay, so they loved him. Yep. Concern for him, for his well-being. Yeah, so they were trying to not, you know, trying to keep him safe as well. Is that the thing you mean? Yep. And so we've got the little picture there on the bottom left where the disciples are trying to keep the children away, trying to protect Jesus. Yep, so, yeah, they responded, some of them responded with trust, but it was a long-term process, wasn't it? So when we use that word disciple, discipleship is, it takes a while, and it's... Yep. Yep, and they saw. Yep. So disbelief as well as belief. Yeah. Just. Yeah. Yep, so they put him in that role in their lives as their teacher. Yeah, Thomas. So some of them had been disciples and then decided that it wasn't going to work for them, and so they went away. Is that what you're saying? Yeah. Yeah. Dropped everything and went. Yep. You have the words of eternal life. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yes. So he became disillusioned, didn't he? It seems. Well, he was trying to. We all wonder about Judas's motivation. Was he trying to push things along? Was he disillusioned? So I've got some words down here about the disciples' responses to Jesus. So we've got where they made wrong decisions to turn the kids away, things like that. I've got the word blundering. Ambitious. So we had James and John wanted to be sitting one at his right and one at his left in the kingdom. At times they were fearful, so when he was taken in the garden, they ran away. Peter was ashamed of Jesus when he was by the fire and Jesus was in custody. At times they were faithless. If you think on the boat in the storm and he's asleep and they say, "Help, we're going to die." And he says, "It's okay." Complaining. Okay, so there's a few interesting responses. That's it. They're normal people. How did Jesus relate to them? With love, yep. With compassion, yep. With understanding, with patience, yep. Yes, he responded with directness. He was not. He didn't sort of hide the nasty things. He spoke them out. Let you know the truth. He still does. And he was quite personal in those responses at times too, if you think about Peter and the way that he dealt with him after he'd risen from the dead. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Yes. So he was he encouraged them. He gave them tasks to do. So he sent them out to heal people, empowered them to do that. And he honoured them, he trusted them. In Luke chapter 22, "I confer on you a kingdom," he says. So even though he knew all of their failings, he said, "I give you a kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So he entrusted them with huge responsibility, even though he knew all of their failings. Now, what have I got next? I can't even remember up here now. Oh, okay. Where do you fit into the picture? So where do we fit in? And if we think about, we probably feel like we're disciples. You know, that word sits nicely with us. It's probably all right. We don't maybe need, I think there's two or three different things there now, but I think they're questions for us personally. So if we're disciples, are we blundering? Are we selfish? Are we ambitious? Sometimes. Are we faithless? Sometimes we are.
Keep on going.
And also, where do we come from in our journey to be a disciple? You know, are we a Pharisee? Are we a tax collector or a sinner? We probably all fall into the sinner category to a degree. We're certainly all part of the crowd. Some of us have had physical ailments that we've worked through, or emotional struggles. So in a way, each of us comes from all of those groups of people that we read about in the New Testament, in the Gospels. So we can find a message that will speak into our own lives from each of those discussions that we've had this morning about each of those groups. So that's the where did you fit in before? You know, which group did I come from? And if we think about our society now, it's good to think about who are the people that we might put into those different categories. Like who would the sick and the poor and the outcast be? And certainly refugees come to mind for me when I read those words now and the things that they have to deal with. But there would be others. And so if we look at how Jesus responds to groups of people in the Gospels, and we can think about how we respond to those people in our day. There's a question. Hopefully not us, huh? In churches, there can be some of that, yeah. Did anyone want to add anything at this point to the discussion? I thank you all for participating. It's been good. Certainly haven't had a silent group sitting down there, which is always encouraging when you're trying to have a discussion. I think we'll finish with some prayer. And maybe if others want to pray as well, I'll pray. And then if others can pray, and then I'll finish off. And we can move on to what comes next, which I think is probably announcements or something. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the Gospels. We thank you for the stories that we have that explain to us the character of Jesus. They reveal your character to us in the way that you responded to all sorts of people from all sorts of walks of life in all different places in their journey. And Lord, we see that compassion of Jesus. We see that humility. And Father, we worship Jesus. We worship you, Lord. And we thank you for your love for humanity in general and for us in particular. Lord, for each one of us, that there is that personable love, that personal concern for who we are and where we are at and the things that we face in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to engage with you as we go through the different struggles of our journey. And Lord, that we will see what you have shown us in the Gospels and will respond to people with compassion and with humility and with grace and with love and with concern, where you put people in our path. Lord, that you'll empower us to reach out to them with your love. And Lord, help us to be honest about who we are and about our own failings and struggles with you. Lord, that we won't be whitewashed tombs, but that we'll be real people willing to acknowledge who we are. Amen. So, Father, I do thank you for each one present here this morning, and I pray your blessing on each one of us now as we go, that you would be with us throughout this week and the weeks to come, that you will empower and strengthen us to do your will, to do your purposes in the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.